Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. As our tech is queuing up a YouTube clip, I was thinking about what it's like to watch someone shine. You know what I mean by that? Somebody sort of at the zenith of expressing their gifts. They're in the moment, and they're just radiating who they are and what they do to the world. One of the areas where this happens, times in life, is when a young prodigy demonstrates in others what their gifts are. Just a few moments with a 7-year-old violinist. I was a string player, and I had the opportunity to play in youth orchestras at Oberlin College, which is a top music school in the country. I played under, for a very brief time, a graduate student, a man who was a graduate student at the time, who later went on to win Academy Awards. And I was exposed to this world. And what this young lady does at this age is absolutely stunning. Let's watch. You get the idea. Any of us have 7-year-olds in the room or have had 7-year-olds in the room? It's just a totally different channel, right? Totally different frequency. We love our 7-year-olds, and they have their own gifts and they're virtuosos in their own way. And for somebody to be that proficient on a stringed instrument at that age is amazing. Even her facial expressions are the facial expressions of a seasoned virtuoso. Truly, truly amazing. There's a famous psychologist that once gave a name or a label. He termed what happens when a person enters a maximum state of performance and enjoyment at the same time. He simply called it flow. Flow is what happens when we are our best selves, enjoying the expression of who we are. We lose all sense of time and obligation. We lose ourselves in the moment and the joy of simply being and enjoying. Thinking about Lent and the journey of the cross, if we look at the human condition, one of the things that we can say is, as a race, compared to what we were created to be, we have lost our sense of flow as a race. Lent is a weighty kind of season when we contemplate pain and suffering in this world as we move toward the horrible and then victorious events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. I have to admit, I resist Lent. I don't want to get into the energy of Lent. It's heavy. It is challenging. It is sad. It is mournful. And then it's victorious, and it's ecstatic, and it's fantastic, and it's wonderful. And with regard to the cross, there are so many different ways to think about it, to talk about it. I was listening through the lyrics of every song that we sang this morning, and it struck me that these lyricists were painting different portraits of the cross. How do you think about the cross? How do you think about the cross? What's your story about it? Really, in the end, is a mystery. Nobody has the mechanical schematic of exactly what happened. But there are a lot of different ways that the cross is talked about in different churches. I remember one of my religion professors in college grew up in kind of a fire and brimstone environment. And he said, you know, what I got from church when I was a kid growing up was that it was like God was furious with humanity because of sin. And I deserved to be punished, obliterated, sent to hell because of that sin. And it was like God, it was almost like this, he said. It was like God was preparing to deliver a blow to me. But Jesus was like the frying pan who got in the way, and Jesus took the blow so that I didn't have to. I remember thinking, wow, that's kind of extreme, but at sort of a different level of intensity, I guess that's kind of how I think about the cross and sin too. So of course, I'm going to be grateful to Jesus for that, but here's the question. Now, how do you feel about who God is? And aren't Jesus and God the same things? The messy part of the crucifixion is it brings up all these kinds of questions. The question of how we are made right with God through Jesus' death and the resurrection has a name to it in the Christian world: atonement. Atonement is this word that is used. And it might be a bit of an oversimplification to put it this way, but you could call it atonement. You could call it at-one-ment. Put a hyphen at-one, another hyphen ment. In other words, the way that we are made one with God through the cross. How are human beings made right with God? In the next 3 weeks, I'm going to paint a couple portraits about how we are made right with God through the cross. I'm going to tell a couple different stories. And they might be different stories that you've heard. And I'm going to take a look at the stories that are normally told and ask whether or not we could improve upon them or read the Bible perhaps more deeply to go past some of the stories that are told about the cross. And I'll be drawing quite a bit on a book called The Day the Revolution Began by what I believe is one of the most wonderful and brilliant New Testament scholars in the world named N.T. Wright, very good, humble man who is an Anglican and a university scholar. And it's a challenging book. If you want to take it on, I do recommend it. I don't have time to go into a lot of depth, and we are kind of going back into the Living Doctrine series mode for the next couple weeks, where we had been in the fall. So this is fairly content-rich and heavy, so hang in with me. Take breaths. Pretend like you're falling asleep when I offer too much content without giving you a break. And let's walk this path together of telling these different stories about the cross. N.T. Wright, Thomas Wright, points out that in the first 1,000 years of church history, not much was really said about the atonement in the official creeds of the church, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the other councils of the church didn't say much about exactly what happened on the cross. They kind of observed it as a mystery. Jesus died for our sins. And they didn't go much beyond that in trying to split the hairs about exactly what happened. But the East and West churches split around 1098. I say around because things were brewing before and continue to brew after, but that's the date that historians tend to use. And after that, in the West, people started getting very rationalistic, and there's probably a better term for it, but basically splitting hairs in terms of theology. And they want to know how. So there was a theologian by the name of Anselm in the 11th and 12th century who suggested something called the satisfaction theory of the cross. And here's how it goes, and it might sound familiar. The idea was that because of original sin, all of us are affected by the stain of original sin, according to many theologians in the West, we all have sinned, and as the Bible says, fallen short of the glory of God. That's in the Bible. Original sin, some would say, is not necessarily, but Anselm would have said, along with others, that all of us are in a state of deep original sin. Can't get rid of it. Got it from our parents. Passed down genetically. Nothing you can do about it. And because of that, humanity has accumulated a debt against God. This was a time in history when things like the Magna Carta were being formed in England, a Charter of Rights, and people were very interested in the rights of persons in society. We've created a debt with God through our sin. God would be right and righteous to punish us as God saw fit, including just wiping us from the face of the earth because of our debt. We owe God, but we can't really pay that debt. But Jesus steps forward on the cross and pays the bill, the penalty for our sin, and this satisfies our debt and God's anger against us. God has been paid, the debt has been satisfied, and now human beings can be granted salvation. The modern version of this, and it went through a couple different iterations through the Protestant Reformation, is referred to as PSA, or the penal substitutionary atonement. I did wrong. The wages of sin are death. Christ volunteered to die for me. Now Jesus takes my sin and the punishment I deserve. He takes my badness. And by grace through faith, I get Jesus' righteousness before God. So there's an exchange that takes place. And now I'm made justified or right before God. Sounds like a good deal for me, but raises a lot of questions and concerns too. And unfortunately, there's not time to tease all of them out. But here are a couple things to think about. And it might be that there are overtones in the scriptures that talk very much this way, but don't go into the whole idea that I sort of swapped my badness for Jesus' goodness. There might be different ways to talk about it. If we talk about the cross this way, what does this say about God? Certainly God is deeply grieved and offended by what human beings have been done with creation. and who we are, we've lost our mojo. We've lost our state of flow. We don't radiate what we could radiate out into the world. And in fact, we create violence and evil. People do horrible things to one another. God has to be grieved and even angry perhaps about that. But what do you do when your kids rebel? Are you so angry at them that you want to okay, occasionally for a brief moment. But truly, what do you do? Author Tony Jones, Dr. Tony Jones now, says it almost sounds to some extent like God needs therapy. Like God's so angry at us and then wants to take it out on someone. So he takes all that wrath and anger out on his own son, and now he's better again. N.T. Wright points out that's actually how a lot of pagan narratives went in the time of Jesus. That there was an angry deity that had his anger had to be pacified. So human sacrifice was necessary. N.T. Wright says that's a popular idea, but it's not maybe as true to the biblical narrative. Maybe there's more. Here's the other thing I think that happens when this trajectory toward the cross gets emphasized. What happens to the content of Jesus' teaching? Some of you that have been around church stuff for a while, maybe be identify with what I am saying. Because Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he do? He talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. That, as I said earlier in worship, the Lord's Prayer is an index of how to live. But then it's like the DJ rips the needle off the turntable and there's this loud noise and we put a different record on. There's an angry God, but he died for your sins. And now if you accept him into your life, you'll go to heaven. Wait a second, that's a totally different story. You ever notice this? Those of you who have been around church stuff for a while? It's almost like the Gospels and Paul's writings don't go together. But they do go together. And that's cause to pay attention. Even as the emphasis becomes accepting Jesus' righteousness so we can go to heaven, ironically, Jesus' teachings tend to get less airplay at the same time. Wait a second, what about justice? Wait a second, what about caring for the poor? Wait a second, what about bringing the kingdom of God to earth? No, you understand. It's just about accepting Jesus and going to heaven. That can't be right. So let's start over. What if there's a better way to talk about this? What if there is a more biblical way to talk about at-one-ment or atonement? And again, over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to sort of set this up. There are just sort of three pieces of the puzzle or three strands of the rope that we need to weave together. And again, nobody has a mechanical minute-by-minute breakdown of exactly what happened on the cross, but we're going to weave stories together that make a little bit more sense about it. So let's talk about the first part of the story today, vocation. Vocation. What is the vocation of human beings? What are we here to do? We go back to Genesis, and this is printed in your bulletin, and we read that God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God created them. Human beings were created to live perpetually in a natural state of flow. Think about a time in your life when everything was great, when everything was wonderful, and you just felt joyful, light, and happy, almost like a child. And maybe it was when you were a child. That's Adam and Eve. That was who they were created to be. That's who we were created to be. And then they made other choices. And depending on how you story it, it affected all creation. We know that sin entered the world. Exactly how we're impacted by it, again, is a matter of debate, but we know it's there. And we know we're a part of that. We know that we're caught up in it. So God has a plan. God calls Abraham to become a family of Yahweh God. All the nations, if you read Genesis, Israel was to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Not just itself, not just Israel, but Abraham's descendants were supposed to be a blessing to the entire world, all the nations of the earth. But what did they do? What happened over time? Israel drifted, and they worshiped other gods. N.T. Wright says this is the primary sticking point, or suggests that it's the primary sticking point in the story. And it occurred to me this week, what's the first commandment, those of you that have been around this conversation for a while? When God gives the Ten Commandments, what's the first one? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. It's right out there. Because idolatry is unfaithfulness. As idolatry is saying, we're in a relationship of love, but now you went another way. It's infidelity to God. It's betrayal. And it came, the price of that was losing our radiance, our vocation, because we broke the relationship. You know, I thought about it. Losing what you're best at, losing what is vital to who you are, is a surefire way to find yourself in a bad place. You ever notice that? I mean, I asked you when you felt light and wonderful. I don't necessarily want to take you to a bad place, but we've all been through times where we don't feel proud of ourselves. And we're not operating according to our vocation, according to our gifts, according to our inner radiance. I was thinking as I was writing this about lots of different things. And one of the mundane illustrations that came to mind was what happens in the world of business and culture when there's a business that starts up and everything's great and they're strong, and then something fades in them. At the turn of the 20th century, a railroad station by the name of Richard Sears came across a box of gold watches that a jeweler declined in transit. He bought the watches himself and he resold them, and he did pretty well. So he teamed up with a watchmaker who happened to be named Roebuck. And together they started a catalog company, and they were the first retailer who did a stock IPO in America. Those of you that are interested in this kind of thing, Goldman Sachs backed the IPO. I think I read it was in 1906. First retail IPO. They started selling appliances called Kenmore, and they started with the sewing machine in 1913. And then Henry Ford made society mobile by making cheap cars, and people didn't just want to buy out of a catalog. They wanted to go to a bricks and mortar store, so they started building those. And they built lots of them. And then in 1927, they launched tools called Craftsman. And they were the best tools you could buy. Something ever happened to them, they had a lifetime warranty. Many others may have had a different experience, but my general impression growing up with these brands is that, at least when I was growing up, and I'm showing my age, they were associated with things like quality and longevity. And Julie and I inherited, you can't even imagine doing this today, passing appliances down to your children because they just don't last that long. But we actually inherited appliances that had kept going and going, and we had two Kenmore washer and dryers that just would not die. Even like a speed on the washer would go, but it was still chugging. Sometimes it was rocking and rolling in place, but it was still going. That's the way they used to be. That is no longer the case for any brand of appliances. And this company was incredibly successful, but really nobody thinks of them that way anymore. They've lost their luster. They started selling off parts of their company for cash. They devolved as a chain that was nonetheless really good at doing some things into sort of a sprawling big mess with no clear identity. Financial services over here, selling off parts of the company, trying to buy this brand name and then selling it off. They began with entrepreneurs who had passion and were really, really good at building up a few things and making a name for themselves. But somehow along the way, that passion got diluted, and now they're preparing to become a part of history. In the same way, the Apostle Paul might say that the heart of what made humanity great is something that humanity lost. Because that original vocation was knowing God, being in communion with God, essentially a way of living that was in itself worship, happiness with every breath. That was the joy of being human. But Israel, humanity, and humanity as a whole went a different way. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. In the Message translation, his words read like this. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but they were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, they traded that for cheap figurines that you could buy at any roadside stand. But on the cross, we know that Jesus dealt with human sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for sin. Jesus does die for sins. But maybe there's more to it than God's mad, we need to pay, Jesus pays, we get goodness, Jesus gets our badness. Maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe there's a way to think about it in terms of our original flow being restored as a human race. An Orthodox thinker, by the way, of James Bergman, here's what he said. We teach that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, we meaning Christians from the East, we teach that God himself became incarnate, not in order to pay a debt to the devil or to God, nor to be a substitutionary offering to appease an angry or just God, but, and I'm paraphrasing his words, God became human in order to rescue us from our condition and transform us. In other words, to help us regain our flow. We're not there. But we can fast forward. We can fast forward to a vision of the future. And there's a beautiful snapshot in the Revelation according to John at the end of time. There's this majestic picture of human beings worshiping in the presence of God. And here's how the text reads, and it's printed in your bulletin. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture, a vision of human beings just enjoying being in the glory, being surrounded by, infused by the love of God. What a vision. All of us enjoying God's radiance with no guilt, no baggage, no sadness. As we walk the difficult road to the cross, maybe we can look beyond it just a little bit. We can cheat a little bit, look forward, and see that radiance. How do you think about the cross? And what's your reality today? Are you living in a state of joyful flow according to the Holy Spirit? That's getting way ahead of the story, but it's a possibility. What's the possibility for you? Where are you today? And how, through the experience of the cross and the celebration of the resurrection, might your flow of life be restored? Let's pray. Almighty God, it may be that out of a certain kind of passion and a certain reading of the scriptures that some have perhaps overemphasized certain themes and taken them to a level of emphasis that perhaps goes a bit too far and overshadows other important content in the New Testament. How might we retell the story? How might we understand it in a new way, in a more gracious and deeper way at the same time? We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Help us to understand, perhaps with greater clarity, what that means in the next couple weeks. And help us to recover this idea of our vocation, who we were created to be, versus who we feel we are today, versus who we are becoming. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.